It is fun to be together. I always love gathering together as a church, and I love being at this church in particular. And God is doing some cool stuff in the midst of our church. Our church is growing. God is doing exciting things. And this Sunday, I'm going to tell you a big reason why. There's something about Pastor Rick and the philosophy that kind of permeates all of our church. I'm going to kind of let you peek behind the curtain and help you see why I think God is moving through us in the ways that he is. And from there, I'm not looking to just show our church. I want to help you. If you want to be effective in reaching other people for Christ, of pointing other people to Christ, this is something that you have to grasp to be effective in your personal life. So that's my hope this morning, to kind of help teach you how to be more effective and talk about what it looks like for us as we do that. All right, we're going to do that as we continue through Acts. Let me set it up for you again. Remember Acts 15, at this point, we covered that a couple weeks ago. Is when the whole church got together. I can't kind of underestimate for you. I can't overstate how important that was. In Acts 15, there's this massive Jerusalem council. Paul is spreading the gospel all over the earth, just like kind of the initial command was, and everybody kind of wigs out, is this okay? And the church gets together, the apostles gather together and say, yes, it is okay. That everything that it is done in Christ, basically, that all of you sitting in this room, that everybody Paul talked to can have a relationship with God, and there's not a bunch of stuff you got to do. It is done in Christ. So they settle that debate. And then Paul wants to set off and encourage all the churches with that news. And then last week before that, we talked about the little tiff that Paul and Barnabas had. This was in the Twitter days that had been known as beefing. So Paul and Barnabas had their beef. So they were trying to work that out. And then we talked about how to handle conflict and respecting each other. And then from there, Paul takes off on his second great missionary adventure, basically to say that there's nothing you have to do. And a lot of it revolved around circumcision. So he went to encourage the church, encourage everybody out there that you don't need to be circumcised. And all the men said, amen. They didn't have like modern medicine and anesthesia. I mean, that's rough. So they were celebrating the good news, and he wanted to encourage them with that. So he goes and takes off. And then what we're going to see is Paul is going to meet Timothy. So Timothy is kind of Paul's lifelong bromance. So they are going to be best friends forever. Before Adam and Blake, you had Paul and Timothy. So they started this friendship. When you later read where he writes letters to Timothy, he's writing them to the guy we're about to meet today. And so this is just as Paul kind of sets out to tell everybody the good news. That you can have a relationship with God. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be circumcised. And he sets off to share this. So pick up with me. If you're following along in your Bibles, we're in the beginnings of Acts 16. And as always, we'll put it on the screen for you as well. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So we kind of always just read this part, and okay, that's what happened next. It's just kind of crazy that this happened. I talk about the Jerusalem Council. That's what it mentions here, the decisions that were reached by the apostles. What was the decision? You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do anything. You can have a relationship with God. What's the first thing he does? Circumcises Timothy. Like, you watch this, like, Paul, what is happening? The whole point was for you to tell everybody that they don't need to be circumcised. We can all come to God as we are. It was so interesting to watch like all the different scholars that I studied throughout the week try to wrestle with this. I mean, some of them just said, Paul's out of his mind. This can't be that this was the decision Paul went to bat to say, you don't have to do this, and then he does it. One of the big things, people came to the point, I mean, maybe Paul didn't write this, maybe it was somebody else. It's too different. And they kind of have a point. I mean, listen, before I resolve this, listen what Paul says. Again, the first thing he does is go circumcise Timothy. This is the same guy that pens this. This is Galatians 5:2. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. How do these come together? He said, you can't accept circumcision, and then he goes and does it. Then the biggest thing that we have to ask is Paul just being inconsistent, saying one thing and then doing another. And I'm biased. I'm a pastor. I don't think that's what's happening. I don't think Paul is being inconsistent. What I think Paul is unveiling for us is a philosophy of how to do ministry effectively. This is something that, it's funny, looking back now, 20 years ago, this is something that Pastor Rick taught me and that we try to live out as a church. How to do ministry effectively. If you want to do that, what Paul is doing for us is he is drawing a line and separating two things for us that absolutely must be separated to be effective in ministry. If you want to be effective in reaching others for Christ, you must separate these two things. And then I want to talk about, okay, how do we use each of these things? So I want to draw kind of a line in the sand. I actually tried before service to get like a big line of caution tape down the middle with the deacons, and then it got all messy. You were there, and people are going to like trip on it and then sue the church. I'm like, don't miss the point. So there's no line, but imagine just a massive line down the middle here, because I got to separate two things for us, because Paul does it as well. You need to separate principle and practice. You need to understand the difference and separate the message and the method. I like to use the fancy words for my seminary of orthodoxy, orthopraxy. You know, right belief and right practice. You need to understand the difference between your doctrine and your day-to-day life. I'm going to warn you, my alliteration is on fire this morning. I'll do this all day. I got more coming. All right, you have to separate that. And here's the deal. You need to understand that these two things, the principle and the practice, the truth of what you believe and how you live that out, they are linked but distinct. I told you my alliteration's on point. Understand that. These things in your life, make sure they are linked but distinct, because they aren't the same. Here's how they're linked. Your beliefs, what we know to be true, must inform your life and your practice and how you flesh that out. I mean, that only makes sense. What we know to be true in reality should inform our lives and how we live. I mean, that makes enough sense. It's actually harder than you think. Because think about it. We live in a culture where, again, if there's this line here that we drew, truth and belief doesn't even exist. There's no truth. Believe what you want. Even if you believe one thing, I believe the complete opposite. We can hold those together. They're equal. It's fine. We live in a culture where there is no belief. But yet, oddly enough, in our practice, our world is very dogmatic about what you can say, what you can't say, how you should be, what you shouldn't. So there, we're extremely dogmatic in our culture, and this doesn't exist. And the culture goes the opposite way. Here's what I want. Here's how I want to practice my sexuality. Here's what's most pleasing to me. Well, so I'll just develop a belief that reflects that. Here's what I want to believe. Here's what's most comfortable for me to believe about heaven and hell. So I'll just develop a belief out of that. They need to be linked, but it has to go in the right direction. Your belief, what we know to be true, has to inform your life and your practice and how you live that out. That's how they're linked. But here's how they're distinct. They're not the same. They're connected, but not the same. And here's very clearly how. So the message, truth, never changes. The methods change all the time. These are eternal, and these are temporary. These can change all the time. Here's how you need to treat them differently. When it comes to truth and what we know to be truth and true of the Bible and of Christ, you close your fist and you hold on and you don't let go. And I don't care how, you know, unpopular it is. Somebody was sitting in my office this week and just asked me, you know, can you be a Buddhist and be a Christian? The answer is no. And that's not popular. People are not like that. Maybe offensive. But I can't let go of this. This is too important. This never changes. This is true. And me to tell you otherwise, I'm hurting you and lying to you. But this, so uncompromisingly, you clench your fist and hold on to truth. You never let go, never compromise. In practice, how you flush that out, what that looks like, be intentionally open-handed. I want to read you a couple quotes. Martin Luther, the great reformer, and talking about these two different things, said it this way: be strong in faith and soft in love. So in faith and truth, be as hard as a stone. In charity and practice of love, be a leaf in the wind. Change as easy as you can. Another church father said it this way: in essentials, be an iron pillar. In non-essentials, be a reed in the wind. Who cares? Let go of these things. Be open-handed with them. And that's what Paul was doing. Once he locked in, look, here's how you're saved. He knew there's a difference between the message and the method. He said, you know what? I want, this is the important part, and I want them to get this and understand Christ. And if Timothy, who is a culturally, you know, he's Jew, that's where he mentioned his mother was a Jew, if I don't circumcise them, it'll be distracting. And I don't want to get distracted by all these non-essentials. So he goes and circumcises them. I'll tell you my favorite example of this. I was in my office kind of sharing Christ with somebody. If you don't share your faith, you are missing out. It is so exciting, and I'm there, you know, and I kind of clearly laid out truth and the essentials of Jesus and salvation and the gospel. So once that was locked in, you know, he kind of got a little more aggressive, and he kind of puffed up. Kind of made me nervous. I'm like, come at me, bro. What's happening? You know, I started to get a little defensive. And he kind of puffed up and looked at me. So again, we locked in the gospel, and he said, but I will not be a Christian unless I could believe in aliens. And I responded, are you serious right now? And I didn't say that. I was real, you know, compassionate and with it. But in the end, I was like, go ahead, believe in aliens. I don't care. If you accept Christ right now, we can go to your house and watch X-Files, seasons 1 and 2. You call me Mulder, whatever. I don't care. You want me to be a fan of aliens, believe in aliens? I'll believe in aliens. That's essentially, once we move past that, we get hung up on so many non-essentials. I don't become a Christian because of fill in the blank what it is for you. And Paul says, forget all that. If we lock in what is true, and we lock in the gospel, what is essential, man, we could practice differently. It can look differently. Listen to me. You are free in Christ. You can dress how you want to dress. You can look how you want to look. You can listen to the music you want to listen to. You could buy what you want to buy. You could work where you want to work. Over and over, it's very clear. We are free in Christ. You are free to go about and make decisions. But know this difference. Draw this line in your life between the principle. Okay, what is the principle? And let that inform my practice. But no, practices can change. And here's what Rick taught me about 20 years ago now. Look, let's accentuate the necessary differences of what is true, what is salvation, and let's eliminate all unnecessary differences. And that's what we try to do here at this church. We try to eliminate all unnecessary churches. Why do you think we wear jeans? I'm going to be honest, it's nice to wear jeans. They are more comfortable. But for some people, that was an unnecessary barrier. We hear it all the time. Oh, I wanted to go to church, but it was too stuffy. I didn't feel like I could come as I am. I don't care. Wear jeans. Wear what you want. That doesn't matter. And so we try to get that out of the way. Oh, I just don't like some of the music. It's just old school. So we'll have a good band. We'll play good music then. But whether you wear jeans or don't wear jeans, you're missing the point. So here's the deal. No freedom here in truth and belief. Great freedom here. So the question is, why? Why does God give us all this freedom? Wouldn't it just be easier to tell us exactly what to do, give us all the list of behaviors? Well, Paul kind of lays this out for us later in the book of Corinthians. So there's kind of this idea of circumcision, and then they also wrestle with this kind of food to eat. Can we eat food to eat that was sacrificed to idols? And what's right, what's wrong? How should we practice this? Listen as Paul unpacks for us why you have your freedom, how you should use your freedom. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews, to the Greeks, to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. You have mass amount of freedom to choose what you will in your life. God gave that to you so that you can use every inch of that freedom to point people to Christ, to draw people to him. That's why and how Paul used his freedom. He would say this later in Galatians as well. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Most of the time I talk about freedom in the church with other Christians. It's about us talking about what we can do. Listen, as Christians, our freedom was never meant to be flaunted about all the stuff that we could do. We're free in Christ. We can drink. We're free in Christ that, you know, we can wear jeans to church. We're free in Christ. I could buy whatever I want. I mean, I could build this house. I'm free in Christ. I have freedom. I'm free to buy this nice car. You can't judge me. I can almost hear Paul speaking to that. I'm free to do this. Of course you are, dummy. But that's not the right question. The question isn't, are you free to do that? Is it helpful? That choice you make, is that going to help you love God more, and is that going to help other people do the same? That's the question you need to ask. That's why you've been given freedom. God says, I want people to know about me, and I want you to use all your freedom to do whatever you can to eliminate any unnecessary barriers for people to come to know me. We are free in Christ, but do you have an I freedom or a they freedom? Paul had a they freedom. Let me tell the difference for you. You want to know quickly if you have a freedom in Christ that's about your flesh, about me? If you want to know if you have an I freedom, every time you talk about your freedom, if the next word out of your mouth is I, you got an I freedom. And that's mostly what I hear. I'm free in Christ. You know, I can have a glass of alcohol if I want. I'm free in Christ. Paul says you've totally missed it. Paul had a they freedom. Paul says, look, I'm free in Christ, and they need me to be this way, so I'm going to do everything I can to be that way. I don't care what rights I have. Of course I could go buy that or do that or do whatever I want. But the question is, what do they need me to be? So Paul said, to the Jews I was a Jew, to the Gentile I was a Gentile. He didn't use any of his freedom to his own furtherment, to his own pleasure. All right, so you need to lock that in. Draw that line in your life. Understand the difference between principle and practice of the method, or between the message and the method. And know, in your methods, use your freedom. You have it. But use the freedom in your life to help other people see Christ. Do all that you can to start eliminating any unnecessary barriers people have to come to see Jesus. That's why you've been given freedom. And obviously, we live in America where we have great freedom. Most of us are probably aware, you know, when there's a lot of freedom, there's a lot of danger with that as well. All right, so I know I kind of unpack why you have your freedom, but I really want to end and focus on kind of being really practical of how to use your freedom well. You are free in Christ. One, this kind of isn't the main point of the passage, but I do want to get out of the way. So speaking Christian to Christian, can we stop? We do so much damage of judging other Christians and their practices. You are judging another believer who has freedom in Christ. And then we look so bad as a church, we do so much damage to church because we are always bad talking other churches, what they do, other pastors. And I'm guilty of this. I won't lie to you. I remember, you know, there's a kind of a famous Christian name out there who's in the world of finances. I mean, he built this big old McMansion. I mean, massive, gorgeous house. And I'm judging him. How could he do that of that money? You know how that looked. He actually responded, and responded quite well. Because again, he's trying to eliminate any unnecessary barriers to other people. And he said, look, part of what God has gifted me is I can reach the mega rich. But those people won't come down to my old kind of dumpy house. And so I built a big house to kind of remove that barrier. And now I can reach them. Am I going to judge that guy? He's free. He's free in Christ. I can't judge his heart. And maybe he could be wrong or he could be not. But I can't judge his heart. I actually was convicted of this as well of another pastor Austin is a big fan of. And we bust his chops about it all the time. And I really the other day said, you know, I got to be careful. I need to knock that off. Because here's a brother in Christ who's trying to work for him. And I'm constantly judging him of how he goes about his ministry where he has freedom. And I need to back off. Because no matter how deep that guy's V-neck runs, no matter how tight his pants are, he's free in Christ. I can't judge him on that. So let's stop judging, all right? So let's stop judging other people. If you've judged other people, if you've judged me, you're in sin and you need to repent. All right, so let's just kind of move past that. But beyond that, of using our freedom, there's a couple things to know. First, let me be dead clear about this. I'm talking about all the neutral decisions you make in your life. I'm not talking about a freedom to sin. That has nothing to do with this discussion is about Romans 6:15. Paul, in talking about our freedom, will say it this way. What then? Because of our freedom, are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And he responds, by no means. If that's what you think, hey, I can watch whatever movies I want, I'm going to go watch some dirty movies tonight, I'm free in Christ, you have totally missed it. This is not a freedom to sin. If anything that we're talking about, if a choice you're making, you know what, if you struggle with materialism, if you struggle with greed, you maybe you shouldn't build a mansion. So you need to know yourself, and it cannot lead you to sin, so get that off the table. And that's for coming knowing yourself well. So the big one, right, we could talk about alcohol. So the principle is drunkenness. Well, the practice is, well, do you have a drink or do you not? Again, that's not the right question. Is it helpful? So if you're an alcoholic, you probably shouldn't. Or if I'm going to make other people around stumble, am I going to choose love over liberty? Yes, you're free in Christ. You can have a glass of wine if you want. When's the last time you didn't? You sacrificed that right in order to love somebody well. But that's where you got to know yourself and your weaknesses. I don't know what you struggle with sin, because some people can do things, some people can't. Even to go back to Austin, one of the things we always laugh about is we come from such different places. I mean, he came from kind of legalist, down south Baptist, and I did not. I mean, to go from inner city Pittsburgh to that, we laugh all the time. And here's the deal, it gets complex. Because what alcohol means to the in his community means something very different to me in my community where I came from. So again, I can celebrate my freedom and I'd be around my family. I forget like if it was one of my cousins or whatever. And then after a while, like years of me being a Christian, they go, "Hey, you never get drunk, do you?" It's like, you mean to tell me after 15 years of us knowing each other, when you had like 15 beers, you never noticed I stopped at one? Oh my gosh! You know, coming to different places. So now, for me, I just stopped around them because that became kind of an unnecessary barrier to them of talking about Christ. Because here's the thing. It has nothing to do with circumcision or not. Paul is faced with the same decision later with Titus. You know what he does? Not circumcise him. But here he does Timothy. And part of that is you got to know where you come from. Timothy was half Jewish. That's why it made sense for him. Titus wasn't. You got to understand where you came from, know your weaknesses, and know where you're going. So know yourself, but then you have to know Scripture. Here's the thing, we spend so much of our time arguing about our practice, what it looks like, the bands that we have, how we should look. And the real important question is, what's the principle? And if you, as you're trying to think through, are just talking about this, and you can't nail down a biblical principle, what the biblical truth is, you're already off base. This is where it gets tough, you know. I mean, maybe you talk to a community group leader, talk to somebody who's walked with the Lord for a while, because it's not always easy to flush out. I mean, because even in the Bible, there are times where it puts a biblical principle in place, but it'll also tell them how to practice, which doesn't necessarily make sense for us anymore. I'll give you a great example. You know, honor your spouse. And where he talks about that, honoring your marriage, he later goes and tells women, you must wear headdresses. Bunch of sinners out there. Not many women in headdresses. Are you in sin? No. Because that's just a practice that changes. The principle doesn't. You need to honor your spouse, but that's going to look different in different cultures. Now, if you're telling me every time you went out, you took your wedding ring off, now we got an issue. Now we're violating a principle. You need to know the scripture, and as you work through this, ask yourself that. Okay, what is the biblical truth? What is the principle? And allow that to inform your practice. But the main point, you know yourself. Know the scriptures, but know where you're being sent. Why did Paul do this? He was trying to reach the Jews. He was going to the synagogues, and if he didn't do this, it was going to be unhelpful and distracting to them. He was asking, what's the most helpful way to reach these people? So my hope for you coming out of this, as you start to understand, okay, the people that I'm trying to reach, the people that I work with, the people in my family and my community, what are their barriers to coming to Christ, and how can you begin to break those down? Because that's what Paul does. That's what we try to do here all the time. Be a leaf in the wind. I mean, change. Do whatever it takes. Start talking different. Start dressing different. Do whatever it takes, because that's what Paul did. That's why we have our freedom. I'm going to read a quote from Lecrae. So I thought it'd be cool to quote a rapper in service. But he wrote a book called Unashamed, and it's great. It's his journey of where he really understood this difference of locking in principle and understanding practice and being effective. Ask yourself, okay, what's the most effective way I can reach these people? If it's an area of freedom, do it. Listen to what he says. This is one of the reasons I don't fully embrace the Christian rapper label. It isn't that I'm ashamed of being a Christian. I'm not. If someone asked me today to renounce my faith or take a bullet in the brain, I'm dying that day. But labeling the music that way creates hurdles. It's loaded down with baggage. Plus, it just isn't a true expression of the music I'm making. I try to produce music that is life-giving and inspires people to hope. But it isn't just for the super religious. I want to address themes that people who aren't Christian can appreciate. There was a time when I was making music that appealed only to those inside the church, but that day of exclusivity is long gone. My albums will always have my DNA in them. I will always be a Christian, but I'm trying to do something different now. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want us to do. I want to be different in the sense of always just worried about what are the other Christians going to think? How can I break down barriers? How can I move out hurdles for people to come to faith? We say it all the time. You don't like the welcome video. It gets old for you. I don't care. It's not for you. So we're trying to break down a barrier for new people to come. Are you willing to do that in your life? To change who you are, to be more effective, to reach others? Paul did that at every turn. Again, as long as the sin issue is off the table, are you willing to use your freedom to reach others? Or are you just worried about using your freedom to please yourself? Say the people you work with think Christians are just stuffy and all this, and they, you know, kind of real stuck up. You willing to start going to hang out with them at the bar after work? What if the same people think they're stuffy, but also Christians, oh, they don't like gay people? You willing to go to a gay bar after work? I say that? I remember one of the guys who mentored me told me that. He was trying to, you know, minister to a guy, trying to love on a guy, and he was gay, and he went to a gay bar with him to hang out because that's what he wanted to do. I wanted to be there for you. And again, as long as it's not a sin issue for you, as long as it's not something that leads you to sin, and you're not violating a biblical principle, are you really willing to use your freedom to do whatever you can to start breaking down some of those barriers? Are you willing to be a Republican to the Republicans? To be a Democrat to the Democrat? That doesn't matter. That's non-essential. Are you willing to let go of those things, let go of your rights to break down some barriers so that someone else can meet Christ? You willing to be a Steeler fan to the Steeler fan? Too far? Too far? I don't know. I'll tell you the answer. Paul would. You know why we wear jeans? Because that's a barrier. Guess what? You know what? What if culture changes? And all of a sudden now it's a barrier. People stop coming to church because we're so casual and we wear jeans. You better be the first person ironing your pleated pants tomorrow. Throw on a three-piece suit, four-piece suit. I don't care because none of that matters. And it's not about what makes you comfortable. It's about what's the most helpful. Or you just worry about celebrating your freedom. You invite your neighbor to the church. You know they're old school. You know they're wearing a suit. Do you say, well, I don't got to wear a suit. I can wear jeans to church. Or do you say, you know what? What's most helpful for them, they'll probably be uncomfortable dressed up like that, so I'm wearing a suit tomorrow. You have freedom. Use that freedom to love others, to break down those hurdles that other people have. I know many of you, one of the easiest things to think, at least for me, and one of my excuses I run to, but I don't know what those barriers are, the people I work. Here's novel. Here's extra credit work. Maybe you just ask them. Maybe you try that. Go to work. Hey, you know my faith is important to me, but I know a lot of people just have a lot of hurdles and issues and baggage with that. Do you feel like you have baggage, you know, from becoming a Christian or talking about that? If they say no, then you better talk about Jesus. But if they say, yeah, Christians are just materialistic, and I can't stand that, why don't you just go sell something tomorrow? Why don't you go give something? Why don't you just start being whatever that person, you know, breaking down whatever barriers that person has? I would love it come out of this if many of you started dressing different, started talking different, started looking different, not because you like that style, but because you knew the people that you're around, that that would help break down a barrier for them to come to know Christ. What are the barriers? What are the unnecessary differences of the people you're around that you're trying to reach? And are you willing to do whatever it takes to start breaking those barriers down so that person has an opportunity to see Jesus? Will you pray with me? Father God, I am thankful for our freedom in Christ. God, we are a church that celebrates that as much as anybody. God, that we are free to live our lives. But God, please, would you convict our church right now to use our freedom not as an opportunity for the flesh, for our own pleasure, but as an opportunity to love and serve. Please, God, give us wisdom of how to do that. It can get messy at times. God, help us to be honest. Convict us when we're using our freedom and allowing us to walk in sin. But God, where that isn't the case, would we be like Paul, that we would do whatever it takes, lay down our rights so that some may be saved and come to know you. In Jesus' name.